Would you please turn with me to the book of Job? Job chapter 14. And I will read the entire chapter. Once you have found that, please stand with me. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and no more he will not awake. Let's back up here. So a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones. The torrents wash away the soil of the earth. So you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body. And he mourns only for himself. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of them this morning. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we come again to your inerrant word. We look at words of doubt, of anguish. Deep questions arise, serious questions, questions that we should ask as well, and we should have answers to. Father, grant us grace and wisdom and insight into these very challenging chapters in the book of Job. Comfort, encourage, exhort us to true and living faith and to obedience to your word. We pray for a blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. C.D. Baker writes in his devotional book entitled 101 Cups of Water, well, he really puts some thoughts to us, some serious questions. He's, I think, exceedingly honest. It's entitled The Cup of Providence. All things don't seem to work together for good. That's what he starts out with. Now we go, what? That wakes us up. We all know one of our favorite verses is Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says the very opposite of that. He says, I know that's what Romans 8:28 says, but not so sure sometimes. The last coherent words I ever heard my God-fearing grandmother say were, God is good. She said that on her way into brain surgery and then spent 9 years anxiously staring at her room as a victim of brain damage. I remember visiting my grandfather, a faithful Bible church pastor, in his personal care unit. He was disoriented and tied to his chair, slumping sideways. Above his head hung a cockeyed plaque of Romans 8:28. I remember shaking my head while I straightened the plaque. Yes, I know the Romans passage that explains good is our being conformed to the image of Christ and all that. Yes, I get it. But honestly, none of that makes me feel any better. I suppose it's fortunate that I don't have to understand or believe what God says for it to be true. Nor does it matter if I approve of how He governs this world. God will be God. I don't understand His ways, but I do know that I, like my grandparents, am His beloved child. He loves me no less. Even when I shake my fist in bitter confusion, God holds me close and uses my anger for my ultimate good. The text says, how many things work together? The text says, all things. And we don't understand all things, do we? But even our struggles, even our crying out, even our questioning of God, just like Job, even in this text, up and down, we go with Job, our brother. And we ask those hard questions. What about sin? Does that work together for good? What about death? Horrible death that we all face. That works together? Are all of these things included in the all things of Romans 8:28? Well, let's face it together. Let's look at the text. The proposition statement is this. It is obvious that death is inevitable for all men. We know that. When I die, then what? Many people don't even want to face the question. They move on in years and they think they're going to live forever. The miracle of modern day medical science is going to keep me living in this deteriorating body forever and ever. No, that's a lie. And so we ask the question, am I ready to face eternity? That's the ultimate question. And I ask you the question, are you? Right now, are you ready to face eternity? If not, then you need to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to seek Him and believe on Him and rely upon Him. For He alone makes us ready for eternity. He alone. The context, life and death have been mentioned. We've seen that in the book of Job. But never the possibility of life after death. There is a progression in the book of Job. There's a little bit of light, just a sparkle of light here, a glimmer of it, and we see a little bit of his faith. And then a few chapters later, we get a little bit more, and we're seeing it here, even in his questions. And we will see the reading for next Sunday morning sermon will be Job 19, one of his clearest statements of faith in the whole book. You see, he's growing. Even in his pain and sorrow, even in some of his awful statements, his embarrassing statements. How could you say that, Job? We're on your side. Hang in there. But even in the midst of it, yes, Job is growing in grace. In this context, he is responding to Zophar. But primarily, Job looks over his shoulder at Zophar, but most of the time he's crying out to God. He either expresses a certain kind of faith, it's shaky, but it's there, it's genuine, or he'll say things that are just awful. That's how the whole chapter ends, almost without hope. Point number one, life before death. Life before death. Man is exceedingly frail. Look at the last verse of chapter 13. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Not a very pretty picture of man. Verse 1, man who was born of a woman is few of days and he's full of trouble. He's frail, his life is short, and it's a life that is full of trouble. Now, we are a blessed people because we can look at all the good things that God has given to us and the many ways that he has blessed us. And yet, beloved, over the course of a life, there is good, and yet there is also much trouble to be faced, to be brought to the Lord. He describes this, he illustrates it for us in verse 2. We're described like a flower that withers. Flowers are what? Well, they're pretty. We enjoy them. But one thing we know about them is they don't last that long. They don't last forever. Especially not in my yard with all of the rabbits running around. I have to put up wire around them so the rabbits can't get to them. You know, I'm about ready to put dynamite in the ground and just push the plunger when I see those rabbits out there. It's either that or Frank has got to come over with one of his high-powered rifles and take them out for me. But we're just like a flower. We're tender little things. We don't last very long. We're like a shadow. How long does a shadow last? It doesn't last very long. It's always changing, you see, just like your life and just like mine. Why is this so? You see, it wasn't always so. Why is this so? Well, read verse 4 with me. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now, why does he go there? Well, that answers my question. There is not one. There's not one. You see, man is a fallen creature. He is completely unclean before God. And we live in a world that has been tainted by sin, you see. Creation groans. It's groaning right now, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That's why the pain, the sorrow, the suffering. And when a non-believer asks you that, if God is so good and so powerful, then why the mess in this world? Why the pain and suffering? And you can answer, because man is a fallen creature. Man is a rebel against God. Man is reaping what he has what? What he's sown. What he sows every day of his life. The question ought to be, how can it be in this world, being so sinful, can man be so blessed? Remember now, in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and then Adam, her husband, sinned against the Lord. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. And they bought the lie. She was deceived. Adam openly sinned against God. And all of a sudden we see them, what? Covering themselves, hiding from God, pointing to someone else, trying to offload the blame, lying to God about the truth, and blaming one another, ultimately blaming God. And eventually, what happened to Adam and Eve? They died. They died. The result of the fall. The result of sin. Man cannot be fixed. Not by man. And in our world, man will not accept that. He won't come to that place except by grace, saying, I can't do it, O God. And if there's salvation for me, if I will be fixed, if I will be saved, putting it in biblical terms, then you must do it. Then you must do it. And that's what we pray for and hope for regarding our loved ones and neighbors and friends of ours who are non-believers all around us. And we long for God to transform them. Jeremiah puts it in a way that we all remember this. Jeremiah 13, 22 and 3. If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence, that you are ashamed and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Rhetorical question. We know obviously not. It cannot be done. Then also you can do who are accustomed to do. You can do good who are accustomed to do evil. It's impossible for man. Man is frail, says Job. His life is short. It's full of trouble. He is unclean. And no one can change this. And he says to God now, he thinks of the Lord, so in light of this, why do you continue to judge me and look at me and stare upon me? Now that's not fully accurate. But Job doesn't understand what's going on here. Remember that. And oftentimes Job's words aren't so framed in such a way that they're giving honor to God, are they? And ultimately Job repents of this. But in his grief and pain and sorrow, he's struggling. This is reality for Job. The Bible doesn't gloss over it. He's not the perfect man, although he is truly a man of God. Look at verses 3 and 5. And do you open your eyes on such a one? He's speaking to God now. And bring me into judgment with you? Look at verse 5. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. God, you see everything. You look upon me. There's no escaping your judging gaze. That's what Job's saying. Where do I go? What can I do? Man's time and place are determined by your sovereign hand. He says it in verse 5. There is no escape. Now, that's one way to look at God. The other way is, I'm secure. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Wherever I go, wherever you go, you're with the Lord. He's with you. You're okay. Even though we don't understand his ways, I'm okay. My life is planned by him. But the reverse is terrifying. And right now in this moment, Job is seeing it from the negative perspective. God is just looking at him, and Job wants a response. Job wants what? Well, he wants the pain and the suffering to go away. Let's look at this for a moment. Turn to the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. You're familiar with this. For the believer who is walking with the Lord, these are wonderful words. For the believer who is in sin, these can be almost terrifying words. Lord, you've searched me and known me, you know when I sit down and when I rise, you discern my thoughts from afar, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. You see, but this is from the positive perspective from David, and David's saying this is a wonderful truth even though I can't understand it fully. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. God knows all. Before we think the thought, before we speak the word, God already knows it. He knows everything about you and me. And God is omnipresent, isn't He? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And then He describes, in heaven and in hell, where could it be that I could escape from God? And the answer is nowhere, nowhere. Verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. They haven't occurred yet, but even the baby in the womb is being designed, is being formed by God. Everything about that child is ordained by the Lord. And then the baby is born, and every step and every word and every deed, right to the very end, the very last breath, that person's life is ordained by God. Now, who can comprehend that? Now, those are comforting words from a certain perspective. But Job right now is hurting, and so he's fearful. Notice his plea. Go back to Job and look at verse 6. Look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. Remove the guilt, remove the failure. And at times we have been this way before God because of our own sin. And we just feel guilty to even look up to our Heavenly Father or to open the Bible or to pray. And so we avoid it until we come to that place we can't handle it anymore and we confess our sin and we repent of it. He's saying, leave me alone. Remove the physical pain, the sorrow, just like a hired hand. Can't you allow him, can't you allow me to have a little happiness in this life? Hal Jones writes, but as man's life is frail and brief, why can Job not be allowed the little relief that every hired hand is given by his master? That's in essence what the text is saying. Why does he have to bear the divine stare? And not only the divine stroke, and both uninterruptedly. Life before death is nothing but great trouble. And yet the verse still stands, the scripture stands, it's unchanging, it's authoritative, it is true. God is faithful. God uses all things for our good. Things leading up and including even death itself, He uses all things. Point number two. Life after death? Question mark. Life is troublesome leading up to death. Is there life after death? You see in verses 7 and following of our text. Now, man's life in these verses, 7 through 9, is contrasted with the life of a tree. Interesting. For there is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. So, you ever had that experience? You ever seen that happen? That tree's gone. And then all of a sudden there's enough water that gets to it and it comes back to life again. I remember we had this irritating eucalyptus tree and at one place we used to live, and I was going to take that thing out. Me against a little eucalyptus tree. It was right in the middle of the yard. We had this play yard, and so I took it down to, I took it down to about that high with a chainsaw, and I knew those things will grow back. So I got a skill saw out and I dug the dirt around it, and I went over that crossways and every way, and I took it down even more afterwards. And then I covered it, the spot up and it looked great. It was gone. Eucalyptus are amazing trees. It got some water and all of a sudden it was like it was mad at me. It shot out all of these shoots all over the place. It wasn't just one coming up. Would have been easy, you know. But it was all, it was flourishing, you know. Well, I gave up. I didn't own the yard. I wasn't going to do it again. And Job must have had that experience. So he's thinking, he's pondering these things. If a tree can live again, man is the very pinnacle of God's creation. What about man? Is there life beyond death? Now, we take that for granted where we are in redemptive history. We got a whole Bible to look at. But back then, they were questioning these things. They were learning. They were growing, you see. Notice verse 10. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last. And where is he? As waters fail from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Really? Is that true, Job? I think he's pondering these things. Is it really true? Like dried up waters in a river or in a lake, man doesn't come back, or does he? You see, non-believers around us, some have the philosophy, and they express it, that once you're dead, you're dead. You're gone. It's over. It's black, you know. And so you might as well do whatever you want to do in this life, because that's it. At least they try to say that with a certain amount of confidence, and I don't think they do very well at it. But he ponders it. If a tree lives again, the lesser, what about man, the greater? That's the argument, the lesser to the greater. If a tree can live again, can man? If God makes a tree live again, why not man? And so in verses 13 to 17, Job ponders this, and he prays about it. 13, oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me a set time, notice, a set time, and then remember me. Remember me. The place of death, Sheol, he calls it, is not the end. The body is seen as sleeping, and it's waiting, you see, for the appointed time. For God's appointed time. What did Jesus call it? Do you remember what Jesus called it? In Mark chapter 5, Jairus' daughter was ill, even unto the point of death. Jairus didn't know that. He went to get Jesus. Jesus was stopped by this woman with this infirmity, and so that took some time. They finally went, but some of the servants met them, and they said, she's gone. She's dead. And Jesus walks into the room, and they're weeping and they're wailing loudly, and he says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they all just laughed at him. And I bet it was kind of a scoffing kind of laughter. What is wrong with this guy? Oh, yeah, right. She's only sleeping. Well, that's how he referred to it. Because he sovereignly raised her from the dead. And no problem for God. That is our hope. Lazarus as well. Jesus told his disciples when they found out that Lazarus was sick. Remember, Jesus waited and a couple more days, and you know he's dead. Why are we going there? He's dead already. And Jesus says, "No, he's just sleeping." Well, if he's sleeping, then he's going to wake up. He's going to get better. And he says, "Okay, for your sake, just for your sake, let me tell you, he's dead, and this is for the glory of God. But he is going to be raised." You see, Job describes it as a place of protection from wrath, waiting until the appropriate time. Look at 14 and 15. If a man dies, shall he live again? You see, a glimmer of faith here in Job's question. There's these highlights in these chapters as we read Job. All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. I mean, this is his hope. If this is a rhetorical question, he's saying, I really believe that man is going to live again. At least he expresses that hope. Now, what is your hope? And what is mine? You see, we can be sometimes pretty hard on Old Testament saints, because they don't seem to be very insightful, or their faith doesn't seem to be that strong. But stop and think about it. You and I have the perspective of the entire Bible. So he had little glimpses of hope there, and he held on to those scriptures that were given. How much he had, I don't know exactly, but I know what we have. 1 Thessalonians 4, excuse me, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, verse 13 and following, about those who are asleep, those who have died. We call it death. The Bible at times calls it sleep. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus Christ, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then we, those who in glory, will be gathered together with him in the air, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. That's the essence of the paragraph there. That's our hope. It's clear. It's black and white. We ought to not doubt it at all, although at the end of our days, there may be times of fear and concern. The evil one will attack us right till our last breath, if he is pleased to do so. And we go to these clear scriptures. There are many of them in the New Testament speaking of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that gives to us. But back to Job. Look at verses 16 and 17. For then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. You wouldn't hold my sin against me, Lord. And my iniquity would be covered. And Job hopes in living again in what? In fellowship with God. That's his hope. And he's just clinging to that. And the scripture is so wonderful. In Psalm 32, it talks about, and then again in Romans 4, it talks about having a right relationship with the Lord, God having covered our sins. In Romans 4, Paul quotes that Psalm 32, and he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? Are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Job says, put them in a bag, covers them, get rid of them, take them out of your presence and mine. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not impute or count his sin. That's what Job's talking about here. In fact, as we go on to chapter 19, Job is even more explicit declaring his faith. It gets better and better. He grows by grace in the midst of pain and suffering. Okay, a final point here, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Death killing life, kind of a funny statement. But you see, if you don't understand what is beyond, if you are fearful of what is beyond, judgment, pain, suffering, hell maybe, that can certainly kill your life prior to that. It can ruin your life here as a man lives with a guilty conscience and he tries to amass riches. He tries to do things that are fun. He tries to have a happy life. But in his heart of hearts, he knows he's not right with God, and he knows the day of judgment is coming, you see. So the whole idea of death and beyond just ruins the life here. That's why I put it that way. Because you see, Job in the last verses goes back down again. He has this moment, this expression of faith about a man living again, but notice the last verses of the chapter. Verse 18. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You get the picture there? If the mountains, solid rock, are broken apart and worn away, how can any of us stand before you, God? We are worn away. God brings down solid rock mountains by landslides, by rain, by erosion. It takes place. Then what hope have we to stand against you? You prevail forever against him, verse 20, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. You see? So man's hope is worn down, it comes crashing to the ground, just like the mountains. So who can stand before this God? He only sees at this moment sorrow. Look at verse 20 and following. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. Gee, I wonder who's talking right now. Remember this, we're in a context, aren't we? Waves upon waves of pain. That's why we need to be so kind and gracious with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who suffer pain on a regular basis. Pain can wear you down. It can bring you to a place because it's just hammering on you constantly. It can bring you to that place, this place that we're reading right now. This is a brother in Christ who's saying this. So if you were there, would you say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you trust the Lord? The waves of pain, waves of these sad, dark, grievous emotions that come over him. Why? Well, he's just lost all of his children. He's just lost all of his wealth, possessions, everything he had going. And he looks like he's just one step out of the grave himself. So, gee, I wonder why there would be some negative emotions there. And then, on top of it, he has these accusatory words. This guy, then this guy, then this guy. And they keep coming at him and they trade off. So this guy has he's quiet while this guy's hammering on Job on the other side. And he's thinking about what he's going to say next. And Job keeps responding. So I'm not too surprised that we read these words that are so dark and so sad at the end of the chapter. Right in the midst of all rubble, his life is fallen apart. Some thoughts of application. First of all, Job is right. Death is inevitable. He's right about that, and his brothers here, they're right about it as well. Then what? Then what for you? Then what for me? And you know what I write down here? You know what my response is? It's not that I believe in modern medicine. It's not that I think I'm going to live longer than everybody else. It's that I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his hope, what he has done is my hope. 1 Corinthians 15 I put there. That's our hope. He's won that. Do you cling to the cross? Do you cling to the empty tomb? Do you have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do not, then you have no hope, you see. And don't think being born into a covenant home that it's a done deal just because you're born into a covenant home. No, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just start with Him, we must walk with Him until we can't walk anymore. Until we die. It isn't so much how you start the race, it's how you finish the race. I've seen people start the race, it looked wonderful. And I know people who aren't walking the race right now. What a grievous place they're in. Job's right, death's inevitable. But we have that resurrection hope through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Job's not right. All sorrows are not from the Lord. As Job looks up to heaven and thinks, God is the one who is doing this to me. No, many come from Satan himself. And those who are under his authority, many come from sin within our own hearts. In fact, some of the greatest anguish I've ever known has been from my own sinfulness and unbelief. I really can't blame anybody else. And then from the sin of others in this world. But God, in his providence, is able to take all of these things, and I don't know how he can do it, but he can take all of these things and turn them ultimately, eternally, for the good of every one of his children. And we must believe that. We must believe that. Beloved, even though there's no way we can look at certain occurrences and really give a good answer to them. But God never tells us that we must anyway. Non-believers burden us with that as if we have to answer all their questions. We don't have all the answers, but we are called to trust in our God. And then finally, Romans 8:28 applies even to death. You see, for the believer, death is what? We read about it in the larger catechism answer. Death is really, it is a door. It's a door into glory, and the soul is made holy. It's made perfect in holiness. And when someone dies, we are left grieving, and they are left rejoicing. They're in glory, and they are experiencing and enjoying something that we can't even imagine right now. We sit there, stand there, grieving over the loss of that person, and they are rejoicing with the angels of God. And the saints above. it's incredible when you think about it. But even death, God sanctifies that unto us. And so the way you live is crucial as non-believers look at your life. But guess what? The way we die is important as well. And so as you get up there in years, although you don't know if you're going to get up there in years at all, we don't have that guarantee in this life. We hope our children will. We don't know if they will. But we ought to pray, Lord, help me to die in such a manner that is glorifying to you, that the doctors and people who attend to me and my family and neighbors and whoever might be there, whoever might be at the memorial service, that you might be honored and glorified by my death. As well as through my life. You see, all things literally means all things. Let's pray. Father, by faith we rejoice in the gospel. We rejoice in the empty tomb. We rejoice in the victory of our Savior. We do, Lord. And yet, we have trials and struggles and pains and difficulties in this life. But Father, grant us the grace not to think that evil comes from you. Help us to realize that you are capable of using pain and sorrow to drive us to our knees, to drive us to the throne of grace, to bring us to you, that we might know joy and happiness even in the midst of the tears. Help us not to turn away from you, but to believe in you and to seek you. May you be honored and glorified by our trust in you, by our faithful obedience to your word, even when we don't understand what the next step will hold for us. We thank you that Job struggled, and we all struggle. He happened to do it here before all of us on the pages of Scripture. We see his faith, but we see his unbelief. Oh God, strengthen our faith. Help us to believe and even to walk in such a manner this week that people see the living Christ within us. In his blessed name, amen.